Well, take your Bibles in hand now, please. Turn with me to the passage of God's Word that we read from the New Testament scriptures from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And this evening, we're going to consider or focus our thoughts on the words of verse 15, Luke 22 and verse 15. Let's read from verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It is that one of the things that I said, I think, last year in one of the sermons was that out of the many things that we should thank God for, one thing is our taste buds. For it is that God could have created us and made us, that our food basically tastes like cardboard, and that's what we would eat every day, but that's not what he's done. He's created us with taste buds by which it is that we are able to taste the food that he's given to us and the wonderful flavors that they have, and it makes it then a delight to be able to eat food on a daily basis and to be able to share eating that food with family members and with loved ones and so on. And so it is that I can think that for each one of us tonight, one of the delights, one of the things that we look to for various reasons is being able to sit at a table and being able to eat what it is that's prepared for us at that table. It is very often, but not only is the food something that we're thankful for, but it is as an expression of the occasion that we gather at that table that we're celebrating. You can think, of a wedding meal. And what a joyous occasion that is. And usually there's splendid food before us at a wedding reception. You can think of it in terms, say, of an anniversary. We know that Jim and Lil, 50 years married. And it is that no doubt there'll be good things to eat when it is that we gather and rejoice with them at that happy time. Then if it is that we're at the time of a retirement, how many retirement lunches maybe it is that you've attended in recent years. And it is that you've been happy and thankful, not just for the happy occasion that unites you together, but it is that you're able to eat something of the good food that goes along with that meeting. What about family and friends? Maybe you haven't seen them for many years. And it is that you have a family reunion. Many of the family maybe you haven't seen for 10, 12 years. And it is that you meet with them and you're rejoicing to see them again, and it is that part of that joy is shared through the very food that you share with another. And sometimes it's just a case you're hungry. Maybe you've had a busy day at work, you skipped in breakfast, you had to have a working lunch, and really you didn't eat that much, and then as you're heading home, it is that you're absolutely starving, and you're looking forward to what it is that you'll partake for your supper at that night. And in some ways, I think that that's one of the main elements that should characterize us as we come to the Lord's table. One of the main things that we should experience is that we're hungry, is that we're hungry to feed upon the manna sent down from heaven, that it is that we're hungry to have our souls fed and being reminded of the great love with which Christ has loved us and the great provision that he has provided for us, and it is that we willingly and gladly, on the basis of his exhortation and his command, that we come to the table and we participate and partake of the elements that are before us. He himself said, "This do in remembrance of me." And so you can imagine something of the mindset of Jesus and the disciples here in Luke's Gospel in chapter 22 and verse 14, and Luke's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And it is that here is Jesus and himself and the disciples are in the upper room at Jerusalem, and they've gathered again to celebrate the great Jewish festival of Passover. It was a meal, as we know, that all of the Jews, they had to celebrate it, and they looked forward to celebrating it in the spring of each year. And at this point in Jesus' life, it is that it's his 33rd Passover, we might say, and it is that in terms of the history of the Passover, it is that Jewish families had been celebrating it at that point for 1,500 years. And it is that Passover, and all that it spoke of, was a staple a part of the diet of Old Testament religious life. And it was one of the focal points of their day-to-day, monthly and yearly worship. But when it is that Jesus gathers with the 12 at this point for this Passover celebration, he makes it very clear that this particular Passover meal had special significance, not only for him, but indeed it would have significance for the disciples and for the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages to come. And it's interesting to note what it is, and striking to note what it is that Jesus says to his disciples in verse 15. He says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." It is that Jesus declares in this declaration, he both uses the noun desire and the verb desired, so that he might show how much he longed to spend Passover and to be found at this a great meal with his disciples. He says, with a desire, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you." It's interesting that when you look at the various translations that we have, the ESV and the NASB have the phrase, "I have earnestly desired." The NIV translates it as, "I have eagerly desired." And then the King James Version literally translates it as follows, "With desire, I have desired." In other words, there's an emphasis. There's a passion that is characterizing the person of Jesus at this point. It's not something that perhaps he's saying, "Oh, well, it comes once a year, and it is that we've got to go through the formalities and so on." No, that's not the case. And sometimes I think it is that can be the danger that even can affect us as the Lord's people, that as we sit at this table, and perhaps we've now done it for decades, that it is that we can be tempted to think, well, we just go through the formalities. And it is that we spend maybe a little bit longer in the service, and then when it is that the benediction is pronounced, that's it until the next time that we would celebrate the Lord's Supper. But it is that Jesus is saying here, and he wants the disciples, and he wants us to know very clearly that it is that this celebrating of the Passover, that it's something that he has a great longing to be found at and to be found doing this last Passover with his disciples. Now, another thing that's interesting to note by way of introduction is that Matthew and Mark, in their account, specifically say that Jesus reclined at the table with the 12. Luke tells us that the apostles were with them. And so what we're being told is that Jesus, for this Passover that he eagerly and earnestly desires to celebrate, that he didn't invite his mother, he didn't invite Mary Magdalene, or indeed any of the other disciples or followers that he gathered unto him, but it was only his disciples, that it was something that was intimate, that it was something that was specifically focused on them as they focused themselves on him. And it is that this earnest desire that he was expressing at this point, he does so in terms of a very private and intimate moment between himself and his 12 disciples, and it is a very precious moment for the Lord as he's there with the men who have been with him for the past 3 years. And that, I think, even before we begin to examine it in a bit more detail, is something that we should rejoice in tonight. There's a very real sense in what it is that we do. It's private. It is that the world is out there. We are here gathered in Christ's name, and we believe with the Spirit of Christ in our midst. And not only that, but it's something that is intimate, that it is that you and I, the individuals that we are, that we have this intimacy in terms of sitting at the table that Christ has prepared and taking to ourselves the elements that he has said that they point to his broken body and his shed blood in symbolic form. So what can we say about the desire that Jesus had and exhibited? The first thing I think is it's selfless. This desire, this earnest desire, it's something that's selfless. Jesus' own desire at this point is selfless. Now, I don't know about you, but I often think that when I pray, I'm always asking God for things that are going to directly affect me, or indeed my loved ones, or the others who I'm praying for. Now, it's not wrong to do that. That's part and parcel of the nature of prayer. But it declares something about our focus if that's all that it is that we do as we pray. Jesus at this point, his uniqueness, I think, is found in the fact that he's completely unself-conscious, that he didn't draw attention to this fact, and indeed it was a fact that was so obvious to him, even though maybe not to the disciples, that it didn't need emphasizing, but rather it was implied rather than being asserted. What do I mean by this? Well, think on it this way. Everyone else at this point was a lost sheep. He had come as the good shepherd to seek and save them. Everyone else was sick with the disease of sin. He was the doctor who had come to heal them. Everyone else was trapped in the darkness of sin and ignorance, and he himself was the light of the world who shone the light of the gospel into their hearts and minds. Everyone else was a sinner, but he was born to be the Savior. He would die for the sins and the forgiveness of the sins of his people. Everyone else was hungry. He was the bread of life. And everyone else was dead in wrongdoing and sin, and he could be their life now and their resurrection in the future. And the reason that I present these metaphors to us is that they express the moral uniqueness of which it is that he was clearly self-conscious, and yet it is, even though that be the case, at this point his focus is on the fact that he's there at the Passover, he's there with the 12, and it is that from all eternity, that it is that he's at this desire, that this moment, how often was it he said, even up until this point, my hour has not yet come. And it is that here is something that takes place that is leading up to that ultimate hour when it is that he's hanging on the cross and he's hanging between heaven and earth. And it is that he does so as the one who is unique. And he does so as the one who in his life and his ministry, that there is this paradox, as it were, when it is that even he sets up the institution of the Lord's Supper. And it is that you've got this amazing combination of self-centeredness in terms of his teaching. That's what we find here when he tells them why it is that they're there and why and what it is that they're about to do. But even while there's this self-centeredness on his teaching, there's an unself-centeredness in terms of his behavior. That it is that he's saying to them, I want you to know that even as this great moment of transition takes place, it is that there are certain things that will follow, and it is that it speaks of the total unself-centeredness that I express, that I'm one who delights to do the will of the Father who sent me, and it is that I delight to do that for the number that no man can number that he has given me. You see, in a sense, in thought, Jesus put himself first, but indeed, he put himself last. Is that not what they had experienced just a chapter or two before? When it is that the Lord of glory, he disrobes himself, he takes a bowl with water, and it is that he puts a towel around him. And what does he do? He takes the disciples' feet. He takes the most menial task that a servant could ever perform in that day, and he washes their feet. He exhibits, in a sense, both the greatest self-esteem and the greatest self-sacrifice, not only there, but then in the garden, and then ultimately in the cross, and then in the tomb itself before he rose. It is that he's the one who knew himself to be the Lord of all. But at this moment, he becomes the servant of all. And he declared that he would come one day to judge the world, but he washes the feet of his friends. What do you have here? You've got utter disregard of self in the service of God and man. And the Bible calls that love, the love of God that was made manifest amongst us. That's what the table and the elements are declaring to us, how Christ wasn't self-centered, but it is that he was God-centered and people, his people, centered. And it is that one of the things that typifies love is that there's no self-interest in love. Love will go to great extremes and seemingly do extravagant things for the object of love. Is that not the way with the gospel tonight? The great lengths that Christ went to? That the essence of true love is exhibited through the cross is self-sacrifice. And the self-sacrifice that he himself he went to on our behalf. You see, even the very worst of us are our worst moments in life, and we all have bad moments in life. It is that there can be an occasional flash of nobility of one sort or another. But when you come to the life and the ministry of Jesus, it radiated with a never-fading incandescent glow. that wherever it was that he went about doing good. Whatever it was that sin had wrecked the lives of men and women and boys and girls, it is that he brought about the healing in heart and mind through his gospel. And yet, even as he utters these words, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you," think of who was with him at this point. Disciples who we know were not selfless, but were selfish. We see even within this chapter, he's just washed their feet, he's instituted the Lord's Supper. Then it is, in verse 24, a dispute arises amongst them. They start arguing with one another who's going to be the greatest amongst them. Then after that, you've got Peter himself, denying Christ. And on this evening, these men, in one sense, they weren't focused on Jesus despite their many privileges. We might have thought that with their earlier experiences and 3 years of ministry, they would now have Jesus at the center of their lives. But as I said, instead of this, what concerned them was, who amongst us is going to be the greatest? They were thinking upon their own glory and not the glory of the Savior who'd blessed them in so many ways. They were filled with pride at this point, which is extraordinary when it is that we see the suffering servant taking their feet in his hands and washing those feet. Think about Thomas in particular. It is, he was marked by pessimism and doubt. When it is that Lazarus had died, Thomas had imagined and had said that all the disciples were going there to die as well. 3 days after the meal in the upper room, it is that Thomas would again state his doubts more forcibly after the resurrection of Jesus, and he would insist on hard evidence before he would believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And a week later, it is that he would be rebuked for his words by Jesus himself. Peter, he's there when it is that he hears these words from Christ. And it is that he denies Jesus with oaths and curses. And it is that he had no doubt, and as we see, had often made many strong statements concerning himself and his master. And yet, Peter denied him. Peter couldn't match up. He could talk the talk, as we say, but Peter couldn't walk the walk at this point. And along with Peter and Thomas and others, the other disciples, it is that there were weak spots in their lives. And none of them was what they should have been despite the many privileges and blessings that they had received. And I think in this, that as Jesus uttered these words to these individuals, that it is that they're a picture of disciples in every age. And they're a picture even of us maybe tonight. Because it is that none of us is what we should be. And we know that. Perhaps we've been Christians now for decades. When it is that you take stock and look back, you really wonder, have I grown in grace? Have I grown in Christ's likeness? Is it the case that the desire that Jesus had here, that the desire that therefore is promoted in my heart and mind, is to live for Christ and even to die for Christ? And yet, there in that upper room 2,000 years ago, and wonderfully even for us tonight, it is that Jesus Christ delights in you. He delights in me. And he does this through the supper that he has prepared for his people. I'm doing this for you. And he delighted to eat this meal with his disciples because it represented to him everything he was about to do for them. What was that? Well, the clear reality is that Jesus wants to be with his people. Even as people with all their difficulties, his people with all their failings, his people with all their warts, we might say. It is that he, in saying what he said, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you." He knew what they were. He knew what they were like. He knew the failings that they had exhibited so often. Yet he says, I want to eat this Passover with you. How is it for us tonight? Do we know of Jesus as this Jesus before us who's saying to us, I've earnestly desired to eat with you at this table. I've earnestly desired that you come to this table and indeed that you profess my death until I come. And the amazing thing is that this had been the focus of the eternal councils, which had only been known between the Father and the Son, and that concerning the redemption of men and women. That in a past eternity, we might say, that the Father had given to the Son a number that no man could number, and his desire from all eternity was to come to earth and to redeem them. And it is that at this very moment, in that very place, in this scene of time, this is what's happening. And it's the same for us tonight, that the desire of Jesus from before the beginning of time has been to meet with us tonight at his table and as we proclaim his death until he come. And so it is, there's a selfless desire here. Second thing, there's a specific desire here. Look at what he says. There's two parts to this. He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. When it is that he's speaking about his sufferings, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about the cross. He's going to suffer and he's going to die on the cross. He's going to be buried for the space of 3 days. And the third day, he will rise triumphantly, conquering death and sin. And even though it is that he loved these men and had exhibited that love in so many ways, it was the case that they still needed to be saved from their sins. And here is Jesus, and he's going to the cross to be that perfect sacrifice to satisfy the holiness of God that their sins might be forgiven. And when it is that their sins are forgiven, when it is that they're born from above, they would come to experience the new birth and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And they would then, as the Spirit taught them, would come to understand the purposes of Christ's coming and their own purpose to make disciples and to anticipate the return of Jesus. He desired this for the disciples 2,000 years ago, and he desires this for us tonight. And it is that as he has entered into this relationship with us, it is that he has promised, even as he said through the Apostle John, I've got to go back. And I know that your hearts are heavy. I know that they're sad. But I want you to know I will not leave you nor forsake you. That it is that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that I will send him. And it is that because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And even though it would be the case that Jesus would no longer be with the disciples physically, it is that he would be with them by the Holy Spirit. And I think that Jesus was looking forward to the deeper Holy Spirit, to human spirit communion with his disciples. And if it was like that for them, it's like that for us tonight. It is that he delights, as we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, to have communion with us, and indeed to bless to us by his Spirit all that these symbols speak of, and the strength that we can gain from them. See, it's almost as though one of the things of modern communication technology is texting. And it'd be interesting to know how many texts you send or receive in a week. And it is that in a very real sense that while Jesus is physically away from the disciples, it is that through the communion, there is this special means of communication as we gather with him around his table. And it's like calling or texting a loved one who is absent. It is that you're anticipating the time when you get to be physically with them again. Because that's very often what a text involves. I miss you. I'll see you later on. I'll see you next week. it is that I want you to know that I'm here. And in some ways, and I say this reverently, in some ways the table is like Jesus' text to us. And it is that he's texting us. That's why it's important that we sit at the Lord's table on a fairly regular basis. Because it is that, you know what it's like. You've maybe sent a text to someone, and you're expecting an immediate reply. And an hour goes by, they haven't replied. Okay. 2 hours go by, and they haven't replied. 3 hours go by, and you start to worry, is there something wrong with them? And then eventually the text comes in, and they tell you why, I'm sorry, I get held up or whatever. Or if it is that they're just truly not being as nice as they should be, they've deliberately held back for hours before they reply to your text. But Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Because when it is that you sit and partake, the Spirit, I communicate through my Spirit all that I've done to you. It's a text to you. And your text to me is, you partake of the elements. And I see you do that, and I know that you do that. And so as we sit at the Lord's table tonight, as Jesus had a sense of anticipation, and anticipation fulfilled, there's a sense of anticipation that we'll meet again soon. And there's the joy of communion with Jesus until it is that that meeting takes place. And that meeting and the anticipation that characterizes that meeting again with Jesus is two-sided. Not only do we look forward to meeting with Jesus again as we sit at his table, but I think that Jesus anticipates our physical reunion as well. You say, where do you get that from? Well, think of what he said. I go to prepare a place for you. And I go to prepare a place so that where I am going one day, you will be with me. And it is that it seems the words that the gospel writer uses, it's not just a shack that Jesus is building for us. It's not just townhouses in heaven that Jesus is preparing for us. But it's mansions. It's something wonderful and glorious that befits not only the great architect and master builder himself, but befits what it is that he's done for his people, whom he has loved from before the beginning of time. And so it is, until that physical meeting, we fellowship with Jesus and one another around the Lord's table. And in a very real sense, it's a deeper communion than when Jesus was physically present with the disciples here in Luke 20:22. And then another thing that I think that we see here is that the reason that he's earnestly desired to eat the Passover with us, it's to be an encouragement to us. He's saying to us, look back. Consider what it is that I've done upon the cross for you. I'm going through this quickly. He's saying to us, look in. Remember he said, Paul says, rather let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Are we believing? That's part and parcel of a self-examination. Not only are we believing, are we repenting? Have we sought, even as we're perhaps maybe even sitting here tonight, repenting of the sins that we've committed? And it is that Jesus would wish and have us do that. It is that he's saying to us, look up, consider what it is and where it is that I've gone. And that one day, all that these speak of, one day, it is that you'll experience it in a way that you could never have experienced it in this scene of time. When it is that you eat with the Lamb and consume the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it is that he's saying, I think, look around. It's interesting that in verse 15, he says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. It's you plural that is written here. In other words, it is that he wants the whole family together around his table. You know what it's like? Maybe you've sent an invitation out to a family reunion, and I remember my own mother used to say to me, they would have family reunions once, twice a year. And of course, with us being over here in Canada, we couldn't attend. And I remember her saying that the first family reunion that they had, that we couldn't go to because we were here. She said, it just wasn't the same. Now, I know my mother would say that because I wasn't there and Alice and the kids weren't there. But that should be the way it is with us. That there are those in our fellowship who perhaps as yet know not Christ, but we should yearn and desire that they sit at the table with us. And it is that we rejoice together and feed upon Christ. There's salvation here, there's encouragement here, and there's fulfillment here. This last Passover was an anticipation of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Look at what Jesus says in verse 16. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And it is that Jesus is telling us, you eat this to remember me, to keep your hope strong, and to empower yourselves for a mission. But I want you to know that even after this transition takes place, it's going to be in the future when it is that I again, with all those whom I died for, are with me in glory and sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. How much desire do you have tonight to sit at the Lord's table? Sometimes I think it is, we've got it wrong. If Jesus has a desire that he wanted to eat the Passover with his disciples, he's got a desire that we sit with him tonight at his table. So let's not hold back. Yes, let's examine ourselves. Let's repent. But let's rejoice that Christ desires to meet with us tonight at his table. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for the great provision that you've made for us. And we thank you that recorded for us is the fact that there, 2,000 years ago, the last Passover that the Lord would celebrate and the inauguration of the New Testament era, that it is that he had a great desire. And it was a desire that had been his from before the beginning of time. It is something that we cannot comprehend, yet it is that we thank you that we are told about it. We pray that for each one of us that we might examine ourselves, and if there is any wicked way in us tonight, that we would immediately repent and have immediate recourse to the atoning work of Christ. And we pray, Father, that on that basis, that we would have that desire, knowing that it is Christ's desire to meet with us at his table. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.